Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 25th, 2015.
Would you stand with me as we continue to worship in song? I'm forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted. You are condemned. Sing with me.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive. Well, your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be?
Jesus.
Today and recognize our sole dependence upon you, for you are all we have. Jesus, may we rededicate, affirm our lives to say, all we have and all we need is you, Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We are honored today to have Warden Cain with us, and we wanted to take this opportunity to recognize that he is part of a very, very large group of people, roughly called the criminal justice system. He is kind of at the end result, you might say, because of the men and women who are out on the street, who are our first responders. For those who are in prisons, in jails, such as our own Jeremy Poteet is, of course, the deputy down in the Hamilton County Jail. We are so grateful for these men and women who are willing to put their lives on the line, whether it be on this side of the prison walls or on the other side. And we just want to honor them this morning. If you are a member of the criminal justice system in any way, shape, or form, or a first responder, would you stand at this time if you're involved in prison ministries? You know, Romans 13 tells us that these people are actually ministers of God. They're ministers of justice. And for every minister, we want to pray especially. So if you would please bow with me as we pray for them. Father, not just at this moment, but throughout every hour of every day, 24/7, 365, these men and women serve. They serve our communities. They serve you. We ask your special blessings on them. We ask that you watch over and care for them, keep them safe. Far too many within our communities are desirous to see their lives snuffed out, and increasingly we have been seeing law enforcement personnel murdered in cold blood simply because they wear the uniform. Father, we ask today for those right now at this very moment who are on the streets, whether in this country or elsewhere, watch over them, protect them, because their service is to protect and serve you and us. Lord, help us when we see them to remember to be obedient to the law, because as your word says, if we are disobedient, we can expect to pay the penalty, not just with the law enforcement agencies in the world, but eventually to stand before you. Father, we thank you for all of these men and women who are willing to take up the cudgel and go out, put on the uniform, and serve you. Again, we ask your blessings on them and upon their families. And we ask that you cause us always to remember that they are your ministers of justice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Warden Kane, we have been looking forward to this for a long, long time. It's been about 2 years. And this is part of, I think, the leading, as I mentioned to you last night, this is part of God's leading in my life. I guess it's been almost 3.5, 4 years ago now that I thought I was fit as a fiddle and I could play the tennis and do all those kinds of things. I was on the court. I wasn't really playing tennis, but was able to have those things. And that's when the doctor said I was going to have bypass surgery, and I said, well, that sounds good, stents or medicine? And they said, no, we're going to do something else, and you're going to have 4 bypasses. And there's a time in surgery, and those of you that have had that experience know, there's a time when they run everybody out, the nurses are gone, the doctors are gone, they're just sort of, you know, you're gunning your engines and ready, and they've got you all kinds of tubes in you and this and that, and you are there by yourself, and it is you and the Lord. And I can remember saying, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm good with this because you're good. And you just need to show me just what you have for me. The first thing God showed me at that time was you need to go to Angola with Mr. Mike and Brian and these folks and see what God is doing. Of course, we've been 3 times now since then. Look forward to going again. What a marvelous work of God. And a lot of folks don't even realize it. Warden Kane, please come and share your heart and share the word with us.
Thank you so very much. It's quite an honor to be here with you today. Would you bow with me as we say a prayer? Father God, I just pray that what I say today would be what you would have me say. And I just realize, Father, that I would be unworthy to speak before your people if it weren't for your grace and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Pastor, could we dispense with that collection at the end of the service? Because you all come to Angola and help us out so much, that it's just really my delight to be here, to be with you all, to be with you today. So I'd appreciate that very much, all right? So I kind of got to pay it back, you know, and I appreciate that. I really am honored to be here with you today, and again, thank you for what you do for us at Angola and for the Department of Corrections, and when I hear what happens at Walker Prison and so forth, and the things you're involved in prison ministry is really cool, and also I appreciate the folks that's here that's in law enforcement and so forth, because, you know, the police cuffs them and we stuff them, we kind of say, and that's how that works. But I want to go back and I'm going to refer to 2 scriptures, and but first, I want to tell you a little bit about myself and what got me kind of where I am, because I never worked in the prison until I was the warden of a prison. I ran the farms and industries, but never in the prison. And it goes back to my mom. Every time the church doors opened, I had to go. All of us, it was 6 of us, and we had to go to church. And they would go Sunday morning, they would go Sunday night, they would go Wednesday night. We were Southern Baptists, pretty strict ones, because we couldn't drink, and we couldn't dance, and we didn't have to work on Sunday. That was good, except take care of the livestock. But, you know, real Baptist thing. And so it was just mandated. You just had to do it. It's just the way it is, and so you didn't have an option. So when I got out of high school and went off to LSU, well, you know, I just said, I'm fixing to learn how it is to dance. I'm fixing to have me some fun. They kept me in the cage a long time. And so I did. And drifted away from the Lord, but really never, you never drift away from the Lord. If you save, you just quit being, you just don't have the discipline to go to church and do the things you're supposed to do. And it's just, you know, I'm just a busy college guy. I was having a good time. And then I went into the corrections business, and when I got the job to be the warden of the prison, I called my mom. She was still alive at the time. And I said, Mom, I'm going to be the warden of this prison. And she said, how many people are you going to have in the prison? I said, I'm going to have about 1,500 in this prison. And she said, well, you know, I expect her to be real happy and tell me this good stuff and all that. She says, well, look, let me tell you one thing. She said, you've been a reprobate ever since you left home. And she said, God's going to hold you accountable that they have a chance to know him. And you better do what I say. And I said, yes, ma'am. And so that was a charge I got from my mom. So I took over this prison with 1,500 inmates. They had three chaplains. And so I thought I would do this way. This would be pretty cool. So I called. The first meeting I had, when you go to the prison, you're kind of like a benevolent dictator. You know, you run the place, and you're the paid fall guy. And if it don't work, you get fired. And somebody else will come. So I wanted to send a signal that religion was first, because my mom had told me I better do this right. And so I met with the three chaplains first. And I said, look, and I didn't meet with anybody else. I had to see the chaplains first. So that sent a message to the prison I was going to support the religious programs. So I said, look, guys, there's three of y'all. There's 1,500 prisoners. I'm going to divide this into three groups. This is going to be your sheep. Your job is going to be to feed the sheep. And if the flock don't grow, I'm going to get another chaplain. But what about that? Can't you understand? And so one of them's flock didn't grow, and I got another chaplain. And so, because you learn in our business, if you say something, you better do it. Because your words, everything is the only thing you really have. Anyway, I let them do their thing. 13 years. The job comes open at Louisiana State Penitentiary. The warden quits. Nobody lasted longer than 3 to 5 years there because it was such a violent place. Murder and all kind of stuff. And they said, you got to go be the warden at Angola. I said, you have lost your mind. There is no way I'm going to that place. I'm too young. I can't retire. Everybody goes there to retire because you lose your job. No, you got to go do it. There's nobody to do it. I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take it temporarily. I was telling this to the Secretary of Corrections. You can detail me, but as soon as you find somebody, I'm coming back to this prison. I could do that one in 4 hours a day nearly. We had it really humming, you know, and everything was cool. So I go to Angola, and what I have but I have an execution right after I got there. So I got to do it. So we go to the governor's mansion. We didn't go to his office to see if he was going to have a stay and so forth. We're really going through with this, and we're going to do it. He's not going to do a stay and so forth. So we go back to the prison, and that night we move him over to the execution area, and we give him his last meal. We don't say anything to him. And as I was leaving the governor's mansion, a state trooper asked me, he said, what time are you going to do it exactly? I said, why you want to know exactly? It was from 12 midnight to 3 a.m. He said, well, we bet the exact time all those troopers at the mansion and the one that gets closest wins the pot. I said, well, okay, I'm going to do it exactly at 12 minutes after midnight. I picked the time, exactly 12 minutes after midnight. I'm going to execute this guy. And so that night, we bring him in the room. It's all set up to do. They do the IVs in his arms. And I'm watching the clock. Exactly at 12 minutes after midnight, I do my thumb. Boom. Like that. Now, the reason I did that was I'd watched the movies and saw that with the gladiators and the Christians and the Colosseum and those old movies. Okay? Now they can see me through a one-way mirror, and I'm the only one in this room, and nobody can hear what I say, but they can all see me. The witnesses are outside. They can see in, but it's all one-way mirrors as far as the execution team, so that's who I did it to. So then they start the process, and then in about 4 minutes or five, he's dead. Then I looked at him, and I said, you just killed that man. What does your mama think of you, and what does God think of you? You sit here, and you did that stupid thing with your thumb, just like they did when they killed the Christians. You didn't say a word to him about his soul, and you know he wasn't a Christian. You know that. You didn't say a word. You're a coward. And then you went and you told those state troopers when you were going to do it, just like casting lots. So you did it all wrong. Terrible what you just did. You talk about, this is me talking to me and the guilt I have. He's dead. Can't take it back. Can't undo any of it. Gone. So then I left there, and I prayed. And the next day I went to see the minister. Just at that time, we were going to a Presbyterian church. And I told him, I said, I believe in a death penalty, but I did this all wrong. I can't do this way. And he said, and I promised myself that I couldn't leave the prison. I had to make it right. I had to take the job. And so I couldn't go by without doing it right. I got to do right. And so the preacher told me, he said, in the Old Testament, Genesis 9:6, I believe, somewhere I may be a little off, he said, it says, he who shed man's blood, so shall his blood be shed. I said, come on, preacher, they killed everybody in the Old Testament. You got to give me something in the New Testament. So he goes and he tells me, Romans, I think, 9:13. And maybe it's Romans 13:1. I don't know, whatever it was. It's in the scripture there where it says that God's in control. He's all-powerful. And there's an agent of wrath. And that God has all the control of everything. And so, therefore, you can hang your hat on that. I said, okay, I can. That's a good deal. So from then on, we would do execution. And if we do it now, we pray those two scriptures. And we ask God to forgive us. But here's the thing. The next execution came along about, I guess, 4 or 5 months later. In this time, we did it different. This time, we talked about the thief on the cross a week before the execution. And we talked about Jesus told that one, this day I'll see you in paradise. And therefore, your soul just must go right on up to heaven. And we talked about Billy Graham's book where we read Angels, 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 where it says when you die, there's an angel that's going to escort you to be there. And he looks at me and he says, will you hold my hand? So I'm connected to this earth while I'm going to the other. And I said, sure, I'll hold your hand. And so it got time to do it. I thought of the victim. And I thought I couldn't hold their hand because I wasn't there. But if I could have, I'd have stopped it. So you got to do in life what you can where you are. You know? And so the next week, we let his name is Antonio James. We took him, they did a 2020 did a story on him. We took him over to the execution chamber and he goes in this little room and he has a last meal, and so we eat the last meal with him and we say grace over the food. We talk about what we're gonna do and explain it all to him, and he loves the Lord. He's a Christian, and he's right on track. And it's time to do it, and he walks in there. The other guy we had to carry in there nearly. And he was very, you know, he didn't want to go, obviously. But this guy walks right on in. And so he goes over to the microphone to talk to the witnesses, and he says, I'm sorry for what I did. And he said, I wasn't a Christian at the time, and I just wish I could take it back, but I can't, but I'm sorry for it. And hope you forgive me. He walked over and lay on the table, and they strapped his arms down, and they couldn't find a vein, so he made fists for them so they could get the veins. I'm standing there with him, and we're talking about it, and then we get ready to do the process, and everybody leaves the room, and I hold his hand. I said, okay, get ready. The chariot's coming to get you. And he looked at me, and he said, bless you. And then I gave the signal with my head. I nodded, and wasn't any more of that foolishness. And then a minute and a half later, he breathes a breath, and then the lines are flat, and he's gone on. So I go to the press conference to tell them about what time he died. And I said, we sent Antonio James to see God for final judgment at so-and-so time, because he went to that judgment, not man's judgment. And so it was different. And at that point, the transition really came in my life, and from the last execution, that I had to really live like my mom had taught me. This is a lesson to parents with children. You just do what you're supposed to do. They're going to do what they do. And from about 16 to 21, they're going to go over Fool's Hill. And you just can't tell what's going to happen. You just got to pray hard, and you just got to try to get them over it. There's a lot of mistakes are made in there, but they'll get over Fool's Hill a lot better if they're well grounded and they know Jesus. And they know Jesus because you bring them to church as a little kid and you get them in here and you're living that life too. And I'm going to back up and I'm going to read you. I'm going to do it this way. I'm just one of these guys that wings it a lot. Sometimes it gets me in the bind. But we live by one scripture in Angola. And I want to talk to you about that one scripture. And it's Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And this is for us. And because we don't do that a lot as Christians. Because we always remember. And we don't forgive. And we don't forgive each other. We don't forgive our wives. Our wives don't forgive us many times. And we do things we shouldn't do. And we make mistakes in life. But you got to be man up and man enough to say I'm sorry. And they need to be, whoever you send it to needs to man up and do what the scripture said and move forward and forgive. And when you let your illusions become reality, and many people, and we all do that, we let our illusions become reality, we're going to make some real bad decisions. Because 50% of the time, the reality is not real. It's an illusion. Because nobody here is a mind reader. Nobody can tell what anybody else is thinking. Don't think you can tell what somebody's thinking. And when you start thinking, they're thinking something, and you're making decisions of what they're thinking, you fix the miss 50% of the time. And it can be a disaster. So don't let your illusions become reality. Now, if you had garbage in your house, you would take it and put it on the side of the street, and the garbage truck would come along and pick it up and carry it on and throw it away. How many of y'all remember what was in your garbage last week? Now, that's what unforgiveness is. It's garbage in your life that will load you down and cause you all kind of grief, and you did not forgive if you can remember the garbage. You're supposed to let it go. You say, I'm going to remember, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. You didn't forgive. You're just a dog. Just call it what it is. So you got to let it go. And it's a struggle. But struggles are great. Because struggles mean you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray to get over it. And you pray about forgiveness, and you pray and pray and pray to get over it. You wouldn't have as many divorces if you would have forgiveness. People can mess up really bad. I have chill bumps on my arm. And can really mess up, and you just really got to think about forgiveness and redemption. That's what we do in prison. And in our prison, there was a group there praying before I got there. Said, and it's 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name and will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that's what happened in Chattanooga. That's what happened in prison. Our prison, there's no profanity. There's 6,300 inmates. There's 1,500 employees. Cost $125 million to run it. There's no profanity. If you're an employee and you curse, something's going to happen to you. Now, if you slam a car door in your hand, we might pass you on that a little bit. But otherwise, we're not going to curse. Because when we stop cursing, we stop being oppressive. So if you're swearing and carrying on in your house and all that stuff, you're oppressive to your children. And you quit doing it. Oppressive to your wife or your husband. You know, hard words are demeaning, and it's hurtful, and it's mean. Talk kind and nice. Just talk, you know. We just don't scream and holler. And if I say a rooster can plow, get the harness, because I'm not going to tell you something I'm not going to do, and it's not going to work. So be truthful with what you say. Now, I'm going to tell to the young people what my son Marshall at age 16 heard from Antonio James, the man I told you that we executed, because you have a lesson here too to learn. He wanted to go see Antonio because he knew, and I had already changed the way we did prison. Me and him went and visited because he's 16. He'd go anywhere in the prison too. And he wanted to go see Antonio James and take him some cookies before the execution. It was a week away. And he was with me when he asked me to hold his hand, when Antonio asked me to hold his hand. So we go in the cell block, 4 or 5 doors to get through to get to the tier. And here's this 16-year-old kid. I don't know what he wants to ask this inmate. So he goes in there and he says, we go down a tier and he got the cookies. And I shake Antonio's hand and he gives him the cookies, and he's glad to get them. And he says, Antonio, I want to know one thing. You're a Christian. I know you are. And you read the Bible. My dad has told me so. What happened? Why are you here? How'd you get here? He said, well, Marshall, I didn't have a dad. And in New Orleans, we just had a little gang of us, and we were just robbing the tourists, and we would go stick a gun in their face, and they would just grab their wallet and grab everything they had and give it to us, and we'd go buy drugs and music boxes and what have you and live on it. So if we ran out of money, we'd do it again. And he said, I was the one with the gun. And he said, we went to this tourist, and rob him, get the money. He wouldn't give us the money. We wanted to fight, and I shot him. And he said, I killed him. That's why I'm here. It was a robbery, and I'm here. And he said, listen. He said, none of my friends come to see me. They all turned on me. The only person who didn't turn on me was my mama. My mama stuck with me. She'll be here when your dad executes me. My mom's going to be here. I can depend on my mom. I couldn't depend on my friends. And he says, it's a jungle out there. When you get about 15 years old, your mama and daddy's going to start trusting you to go out with other teenagers. And he said, here's what you got to do. In this jungle, is all kind of bad things can hurt you. And you got to watch at every crossroad. If you'll just stop, you'll see Jesus' face, or you'll see your mom's face on the road to follow. Don't follow your friends. You make the turn where you see Jesus' face or your mother's face, and you won't be like me, because your friends don't love you as much as your mama. So you need to listen to your mother. You need to go where she would have you go. What profound information from a condemned man for a young man to have. I have to tell you another thing about Marshall. Another thing about your dads. You don't feel like getting up when they come in there and say, let's go ride the four-wheeler, Dad. You don't want to do it. You're watching the ball game or something. Now, if you can talk him into watching the game with you, that's good. But if you can't, you need to get up and go ride the four-wheeler. When he comes in there and asks you to go anywhere, you need to get up and go do it. And Mama, you need to do it too. Because if you don't do it, he's going to go do it with somebody else. It's not going to have the impact on him that you are. He's going to start to get values from other people that aren't yours because you're not spending time with him. Because he's going to ask you to do the hardest thing at the weirdest time when you're the tiredest you can possibly be. Get up and go do it. You had him. Now you got him. Now you tend to him. Get up and go do it. Now here's the deal. Here's Marshall. Marshall gets 32 years old now. Marshall said, Dad, come go with me to do this. I'm still going. Come go with me over here. What do you think about this? What do you think about this house? Should I buy this house? What do you think about whatever? He's still talking to me. I didn't have any problem. He went through college, still talking to me. The older son didn't really, because I didn't talk to him. He taught me a lesson. Spend time with them. You had them, spend time with them and talk to them and take the time. They're first. Put them first. Now, let's say this. Good people, great people come to visit in the penitentiary with all kind of resources because he had children that just messed up. It just happens. It's a God thing to me, I guess. I don't understand. That's why we treat inmate visitors really good, because they're not prisoners. And we don't treat the prisoners bad, but we treat the visitors real good. And so those are some lessons in life that you need to know. Let's go into the penitentiary a little bit and talk about a little bit more there, because what happened was more rehabilitation was the only thing that made it work. That came from God, because we found morality and religion quicker than anywhere else. And so that's really what turned our prison around. Old Burl wasn't that smart. He went through all that trials and tribulations at the beginning, and pretty soon it was working. But it was working because I turned to God. And I remember standing in, walking out of the building and down the curb and stepped off the curb to look at the sky and say, thank you, Jesus. I wasn't that smart to think of what I just thought of to do. And so you got to really be humble. Don't stumble in life. Now, we started a seminary in 97 at our prison, and we graduated now over 270, 80 full 4-year preachers with seminary degrees. And they have more education than half the preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention. Because all of them didn't go to the seminary. But all ours went to the seminary. Doesn't mean you're a good preacher. Doesn't mean you don't fail. 10% of the ones in the seminary fail and fall apart. 10% of ours fail and fall apart. They just have to go to the wilderness. Wilderness is okra patch. And after about a year in the field in the vegetables, they'll want to change their ways. But anyway, we just fail, you know, make mistakes. But the unique thing was, is when I was in the shower and God told me, I said, I have so many preachers, what am I going to do with them? And God said, you need to send them as missionary to the other prisons in Louisiana. And you'll change the culture there. I will do it. And so I went to the Secretary of Corrections, and he didn't want to do it too much because these are lifers. These guys are bad. The sentence is horrible. And 95% of them have either life sentences or more than 50 years. Actually, more than 90 years. When you get 50 years short from that population, I didn't even keep you. I sent you somewhere else. So this is the hardest core prison there could be with sentences in the whole country. But yet the most tame prison, and God did that because the others can't say they can't do it. And so I go to conventions and all, and oh, I can't do that. I can't do what you do. And I say, well, my longest sentence is 2,574 years and 19 life sentences. What's your longest sentence for anybody? They can't compare. So anyway, they can do it. But when the inmate preachers started going to the medium security prison and the others, we saw the violence drop 50% in one of those prisons in 6 months. Because prison ministry is effective, but it's just like this pastor's here, and he ministers to you, and he's here all the time. And these inmate preachers do that in the prison. They go and deliver the death messages. They preach the funerals. They can't do the weddings, but they can do everything else. And they can go and do the hospice program and go back and forth to the hospital and so forth and have access all over the prison. They go down death row. They work in the cell block ministries and so forth. And so the culture changed. They became the leaders of the prison, but they're spiritual leaders, and they became what some would call gang leaders, but the gangs for God. This morning, 27 churches are having service today at Angola. Sometime today, they'll get the chapel, and they're going to have their congregation, and they're preaching from the pulpit. It's way more effective than we could do because we would come and preach, and the prison ministry people are important, but they come and preach, they leave, and they're gone. And he has a problem in the middle of the week. He has no help. But if his preacher's there living with him, he's got it. We have this beautiful antique replica hearse that we go to the cemetery with. We build our own coffins because we were buying the coffins from the low bidder. And we had an inmate in a coffin made of cardboard. Took him over the grave to lower him in the grave. And the bottom fell out. What you going to do? He fell in the grave. We just had to put it in on top of him and put the dirt on. How shameful. When we had all these woodcraft ones there. So we start building coffins. Now Billy Graham will be buried in one of our coffins, as is his wife Ruth Graham now, George Beverly Shea. And so you can do what you can where you are in life. God placed me here. There's no doubt about it. He made it happen at Angola because others couldn't say they couldn't do it. I have been so blessed to be able to ride in the boat, but I gave him the tiller. And that's what we do in our life. We riding, but you better let him be steering or you're going to have a bad crash. That means you got to really get close to him. And I just want to tell you, I appreciate y'all so much for coming to Angola and for helping us with returning hearts because we're changing children's lives. And children follow their father, and that means into a life of crime, 7 times more than other children. So thank you so much for that because we're doing a great work in changing children's lives, and that's what you're doing in prison ministry. I've enjoyed being with you very much, and I've enjoyed being here today, and I hope I left you with something that might be of benefit to you in your own life and raising your own children and so forth. I would just like to say in closing, God's got to be first, and Mom, bring your children to church if you possibly can. And keep them there, and then you live your life as you would have them live theirs. It's not a double standard. And so often we say, you go, let the bus pick them up. Bus take them to church. Church comes and picks them up. Where were you? Thank you all so very much.
Listen, Warden Kane, just stand over here with me just for a second.
I'm a prisoner.
No, what I want to do is I want to pray for you and the decision you got to make, and we're going to pray for that offering. And the Lord can. I know you have needs down there, and you can use it in a variety of different places. But you've got some big decisions that you're making in the next little while, and so we'll ask the men to come at this time. Encourage you to give and to give generously, unless otherwise designated. It's going to the ministry that the Warden Kane has, and we'll trust the Lord in all these things. Father, I thank you for Warden Kane, and I thank you that he listened to his mama, and I thank you, Father, that he listened to you. Now, Father, he's got some things that are stirring in his heart regarding the state of Louisiana, Father, and so we pray that you'll just lead him step by step, and he'll know exactly what you want him to do. Father, I pray for our great nation, Father. So many opportunities, Father, and Satan just seems to be having a heyday now, Father. Please, dear Father, continue to raise up people to proclaim your word wherever they are. Thank you for this offering and for this man. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.